Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Cool. Why don't you just turn to your neighbor and say, why are you smiling like that? I've been checking that smile on your face. Welcome back, everyone. It's great. Great to see some old faces, some new faces back. And yeah, some of you look very fresh. Some of you are getting there. I mean, I'm not going to speak anything negative. But yeah, we had an interesting week in the sense of a lot of challenges. I know some of you have been there yesterday with Anton's funeral and Michelle and the family and a lot of people. I've been going through some tough time. Anton was a small group leader in our Idis Valley cell for a long time. So please keep on praying for them. but it was so amazing to see the faith of the family, especially Michelle and Anton. And but also the challenge around what is really in our relationships. How do we actually have community, and how do we think about community? And I must say, I love, and I'm going to say it straight, but I love colored people's community. You know, we when Albert and them, they were standing there, and we were at the, you know, and just some of the family members was invited to the house afterwards, but there was like, I don't know, more than 100 people there. Everybody just bring food and stuff, and there was more than 500 people at the funeral, and it's just like everybody's involved. And I thought, like, wow, you know, what an amazing testimony if a community can come together. And and yet when it comes to church, sometimes we struggle because of our busyness and because of our distraction, and I'm going to say something, a couple of tough things that God has been laying on my heart, and I want to start with the families, especially families that have got younger children. Please, I want to ask you, don't let your family's focus be on your children. They don't give you direction as to where this family must go. It must be on the kingdom. And I'm going to pray so that nobody will get offended with me. And nobody makes idols of their children. But so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your life and your life in abundance. We thank you, Father, that you work in our hearts to establish true love, but also, Lord, a community that, Lord, is different than the world. Lord, there's so much, unfortunately, Father, we realize that of the world in our cultures and in our community, Lord. And then we try to apply kingdom things, Lord, and with worldly principles. And Father, we pray again that today through your word and through our sharing together with each other, Lord, that you will, Lord, that you'll rid us from the world and the world system. That we'll begin to see, God, what is in your heart and the way you do things, Father, and it's so different, God, but it's also difficult for us. And we confess it's difficult for us to go there, Lord, because we will need to let go of our comfort zones. But we say, Father, we are here for you. We are here to serve you. You are not here to serve us. Lord, we're not here this morning in church to come and listen to a couple of nice songs and, Lord, just get rid of the kids for an hour or two, Father, and then go back home into our own rituals, God, or our own things, Father. We are here to encounter the living God. You are living, Father, and we are here today for you. We are here to make you glorious. We are here to ask you, Lord, how do you want us to let your kingdom come? We are here, Father, to say, Lord, we want to become less so that you become more. We want to humble ourselves, Lord, so that we can empty ourselves and be filled by your word, by who you are. And we need you so much, Lord. We say there's nothing good in us. There's nothing that we can put on the table this morning that is in any way satisfying you except what Jesus has done. So that's why we come as sons and daughters and not as slaves, Lord. And we stand before you in awe of what you've done. Because we don't deserve your forgiveness, Father. We don't deserve what you have done and what, Lord, just how you've left your glory, Jesus, to come and serve us. But now, Lord, it's our turn to serve you and worship you. Take our hearts, take our bodies, take our lives, take our families, take our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for those five amens. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know, we've been talking a lot about community this year, being one and serving and you know, reflecting the character of Christ, because we need to say that to each other. There's so much in our, especially Western culture and way of thinking, that is not biblical at all. The whole individualistic thing, and when you go to the shopping mall, and I don't know, if you walk through there, suddenly you feel like you need a lot of things, you know? Suddenly you feel like, oh, well, my jacket isn't good enough. I've been wearing this jacket for 3 years, but, you know, it's not good enough. I need that. Because there's also like some stuff saying, buy me, buy me, buy me, you know? It's when they backtrack, play the backtracks back again, you know, like those old tapes, you know, within your year, they buy me, that's what's on the tapes, you know, but it says beautifully that when we start to read the New Testament in the way that it's written, we will live different lives. And typically, like a scripture like this, we sort of read it in an individualistic context, So we immediately, when we read something, we think like, yeah, you know, that's great. I'm being transformed. But Scripture mostly is written in community form. Scripture is for you and your family, but for you and your spiritual family. And that's why it's so powerful when you read a scripture like this. It says that we can with unveiled face stand before God, but all of us, not just, or as a group of individuals. And so even when God looks at us being here together as a church this morning, He doesn't see a lot of individuals. He sees a family corporately worshiping Him. And it's in that context that He says, we're beholding the glory of God, and we are being transformed. And that's why when you and I come together, We are not just here by chance. We're not just doing something here this morning to listen to a little short man and say, oh, yeah, that was maybe nice. Oh, no, he didn't. These jokes isn't so cool, you know. It's just like, you know. But we are being transformed. We are changing as we're beholding God. And the more you see God, the more you become like Him, because you get rid of those other things. And that's why you can only see who you are in light of who God is. You have to encounter God. You have to worship Him. That's why worship isn't songs. Worship is beholding the glory of God. and sometimes we must maybe stop listening or just putting a CD in the car of worship music. Because we sometimes just play the worship music at the back. And I understand, yes, that we can have worship music and it even changes the spiritual atmosphere around us. But sometimes we sort of make it mediocre. We make worship music like songs. And we say, yo, that's a cool song. Let's put it in the CD. And then we go on with our lives without beholding. Without reverencing. Without yielding yourself. So even as we sing songs this morning, you and I can come and say, yo, that's a nice song. Or you can be so distracted, or you can behold. You can come to consecrate yourself. You can come to say, God, here am I. I'm serving you. And so as we behold, like you would look in a mirror and you'll see a reflection, in the same way, we're beholding God. And the moment when you see Him, there's always a reflection. And the Bible talks about that in terms of glory. And that's why He says, as we come together, the more and more we come together, there's from glory to glory, from strength to strength. There's something God begins to do in us, we, because that's the context it's written in. Every time we come together, when our expectation and our faith begins to grow, and suddenly we begin to see the same thing and we begin to think the same thing, like Philippians says, when we become like-minded, when we begin to esteem others' interests above our own interest, doesn't say you somebody must be better than you. It's just I'm beginning to look out for somebody else's interest because I begin to realize that God is working in us. And God is perfecting something, perfecting holiness in the fear of God within us. And something begins to change. Because God wants something out of our worship. Do you know that is? He doesn't change because of our worship. He wants agreement. And the moment when we start to realize that even the songs that we sing this morning, and I'm focusing a lot on the songs, something begins to change in the spiritual atmosphere when we start to agree on who God is over our town and over our nation. It begins to change. And I told the story at the camp, but it's just one of those stories that changed my life is when somebody told me that he was preaching in the Middle East and a very tense situation, and there were 20 or 30 people, and as he was preaching, halfway through, a man came running into this gathering. It was in a public area, and he was, you know, and the guy fell there, and he started to say, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to get this, to know this Jesus that you're talking about?" And so he led this guy to the Lord, and later he found out that as he was preaching without any mic system, any amplified system, this guy was working in a field 2 or 3 kilometers away. And when he started preaching, the guy could hear him perfectly, every word that he was saying. And so all he did is he started to run to where the noise came from, where the voice came from. So naturally, it's impossible. Naturally, he didn't hear the guy, but God opened up his spiritual ears. Now, when you go to the Middle East today, you'll find a lot like just God opening up ears. Why? Because there are Christians praying. There are Christians speaking who God is. So even in our prayers, in our connection with God, even in our worship, corporate worship, there's something that begins to happen when a group of people start to agree concerning the purposes of God. And I want to invite you, let's agree concerning the purposes of God for this town. And I was talking, and please pray for us, because I'm very excited. For the first time, I think in 15 or 20 years, we are starting to build a relationship with all the like-minded churches. And now for the first time, the like-minded churches, pastors, we're getting together and we're starting to pray. Hallelujah. What a miracle. Amen. So it is great. It's small, but we're starting, because in Stellenbosch, for some or other reason, people don't want to work together, or there's competition. I don't know, whatever that reason may be. But I was talking to one of these churches, and the guy, and he says, no, our structure is really, it must be small, and we will never have more than 150 people in the church, because otherwise we lose community. And I said, okay, that's great. Nothing wrong with your view on how church would look like, because everybody defines church in a different way, you know. But I said to him, there's one problem I have, and this is the problem you're going to have. We are a bit bigger. We're 1,300 people in the church. So we have other challenges. We have to focus a lot on how do we establish community and how do we establish a serving culture so that people don't just come in and I go to a small group and I go to church and then I think I'm actually part of church. You're not. You're just receiving still. You're not part of church if you just go to small group and come to church, because you're only receiving yet. And that's great. But there must come a place where you say, where am I actually giving? Where am I actually involved? Where am I actually serving the community God has placed me in? Like in family, you know, when you grow up as a child and you're 3 years old, you can't wash the dishes. But some other time your mom is going to say, make your own bed, wash your dishes, help. No, you can't just stand up and everybody goes on that. We as a family are going to clean a little bit now. If it didn't happen, then you've got problems, single people. Start washing the dishes, but just start serving somewhere, because otherwise you're going to have a problem in marriage. Oh, but hallelujah, your wife is going to tell you very quickly, okay, what you should do and what you should not do. But so I was talking to this pastor, and I said, but you're going to have one problem. How are you going to become missional? And he said, yes, you're right. Our model is, yes, community, and that's where we start. But how on earth are we going to reach the nations together? And that's the same question. I've got nothing against like house church or anything like that. But just how are we going to reach the nations? How are we going to reach our town? How are we going to reach our schools? if we just stay a community, if we're just looking at each other, and this is great because this is a nice club. And that's where we have to be in a relationship, and we have to serve in that family. And I said, and he said, yes, you're right. I'm struggling so much to make the people in the church just have an outward focus, because they actually don't like new people coming to a church service. They sort of just like, what are you doing? You're intruding on our privacy. And I said, yeah. And you know, when the church started and Shofar started here in Stellenbosch, unfortunately, at a stage, there was about 120 people in the church, or 100 people. You can ask Louis and Liesel, they're part of the furniture. Here. How many years have you been here? Like 20 years or so. Unfortunately, it's, you know, because we all got together in the houses. Everybody went together, and it was great community. And then suddenly the church started to grow. And do you know how few people actually were excited about the church growing? Today, I think about 60% of that first group is offended with church. Because, hey, now we can't just all meet the pastor. Now we can't all be in the house together. We're losing that. You can ask them. A lot of those people, they're still serving God, many of them. But unfortunately, they never understood from the word go, what does this community do together? The community must become missional. It must be transformed. It must spread the glory of God. Are you with me this morning? Okay, I'm not getting a lot of amens because we're just on the first scripture, and there's 12 of them, so 12 slides. So if you don't say amen, lock the doors. Everybody, nobody's going, the chicken is going to burn. Okay, hallelujah. Romans 8 verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's sort of a lot of people when they talk about your purpose, and really technically you don't have a purpose, and technically I don't have a purpose. The purpose is really to become like Christ. Your calling may be different. You may have, you're a doctor or you're an accountant, and that is very important because that's where you can spread the glory of God. But here in context of the plural, in context again, this scripture is not written to an individual, because you can see it at the end. He says, for whom he foreknew, the family of God, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. So there's something that we as a group together, as a church, as a community, something starting with your family, you as a family must present the image of Jesus to the neighborhood that you live in. And then we as a spiritual family, because God's only building blocks of society is the family structure. So you have to be part in your own family, but then you're also part of a spiritual family. And that family must represent, the purpose is to become like Christ, or start to present the image of Christ. And he says it in the context of that he might be the firstborn, Jesus, among many brothers. So there's a context that God has called us then also as a church or a community and different churches in this town to start to present the image of Christ to others. And our predestination, our purpose in that sense, and the question is how are we going to represent Jesus to people around us? Now let me ask a tough question for us as a family, for each family, individual family here, is that is also God's call on your life as a family. But if the family in itself becomes the focal point. These days they have different words for it. They say, especially, you know, they talk about helicopter parents. Everything is built around the structure of the needs of the family and not around the image of Jesus. Then we're going to be in trouble, because then we do it exactly as the world. So what we start to do is we start to build our relationships, and we say, look, the needs here, we get so busy because the needs of my children is so, I need to focus so much, and I just need to cope with that. And sometimes we have to stop and ask, but is this biblical? How are we as a family, and how am I training my kids up so that the image of God is our priority and the glory of God? Are you with me? So I love Newton. You know, Newton comes here and he serves you on a Sunday morning. But his little girl was standing in front and she came and she cleaned the pulpit podium here with her, you know. And she stands here and she loves it. And I think like, hallelujah, Newton, you're getting it right. Because you actually come earlier to church to teach your children to serve in the house of God. You don't come to church because you just want to dump your church and say, oh, let the children's church do their thing. And we've got great, we've got over 40 volunteers now for children's church. So things are happening and all that stuff. But it's not just a dumping service. Are you with me? Because something is beginning to change. We are serving as a family together in the church. We are representing and we're saying, let the image and the glory of God be our main priority. So some of us as parents, and we need to stop just serving our children. Serve God first. That's the best thing you can do for them, to train them up in the way that they should go. Because what we're going to do and what we're going to present is exactly what they're going to do. So I was so excited when she stood here and Newton was here and he's running up and down. And I'm thinking like, hallelujah, hallelujah. There's a family getting it right. Because we're all going to serve. Our first priority is God, the image of God. Can I get an amen? You know, and go and speak to him, Albert and Tani Nancy. And then you look at their testimony, you know. Their son is our national leader now. But you know what? Just because of serving and stuff, how God has opened their lives from being on a farm right through. That eventually their son gave class here at Paul Ruiz to the children of that farmer. And all of those children are saved today. And they're all married, all in the church, going wild for Jesus. And I'm thinking, Lord, hallelujah, what a legacy. Because we've realized, whether I am the farm owner, or whether I'm the farm worker, or whether I'm wherever I am, the image of God, we're all being transformed to represent Jesus. And we need to do some repentance, people, because our culture says, no, you know, I'm actually doing God a favor. So am I saying some hard stuff? I just want us to swing a little bit, because this week Michelle did me a great favor. And the Idas Valley community. And the pastor I spoke with. Because it's just, okay, God, we need to do some wheel alignment again. You know, and the problem, if your car goes and you're driving, and wheel alignment is just, if you don't know, I almost said ladies, but some of the ladies are better than the guys in this. But, you know, if the wheels go like, just slightly, the wheels start to work at each other, and it doesn't go in the same direction. What happens is maybe that this way or that way, you get wheel balancing. That's when you go, you know, your car goes like this and the steering wheel goes like this. If you're driving, if you're ever driving and the steering wheel is going like this, then you must know you need wheel balancing, because then it means like you're going to drive your tires out, you know. Same with wheel alignment with your tires. Is if they're just slightly out, because maybe somebody drove over a pavement somewhere, or somebody just drove over a dog or something. I don't know what you drove over, or you just like hit something. Now all the dog lovers, the Asplings and all those people go, no, don't say that stuff in church. But in any case, so but you know, you're gonna lose a lot of tread on your tires if your wheel alignment is not right. And you can see that when you drive the car and you start to realize, if you leave the steering wheel and the car naturally on a flat road goes in one direction or the other direction, you must start to think, maybe my alignment of my tires or my balancing is out, because I'm sort of going to the wrong direction. It's supposed to go straight. Now, for many of us, our spiritual wheel alignment is sometimes a bit out, because we start to focus on, we get so busy and stuff, and then actually the tires, the family is working against each other, you know. And now you're driving like this to the front, and you're not driving like this. Are you with me? You should drive like this, where all the tires goes face 100% in the same direction, because then your tires are going to last lots further and longer. Are you with me? And so how do we align our families? How do we align the church to come into agreement where we're all driving in the same direction? It's a massive challenge. Because just sitting here, there are three or four generations represented in the church here this morning. There are different cultures living from different places, from different groups. But that's what's so amazing. When it's the image of Christ that we are aligning ourselves to, then it's easy. If it's your calling and your individuality and my individuality, oh, it's going to go crazy. Because we're all like, you know, all over the place. Every 300 meters, you must get new tires. Are you still with me? Thank you for enthusiasm. Okay, 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. Again, in the plural, it says, as you come to him, and we spoke a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. So it says, wonderful. As you come to him, we are precious. We are the beloved of God. God loves us. He loves you. You also, plural, it's again in the plural, it's not individual. You also, all of us sitting here this morning, like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it says, as you come to him, where do we come to him? Well, every day, every morning, or when we come to church. And when you get the revelation of what actually happens here, you realize that what happens here this morning is very spiritual. It's not just us gathering. It's not just us walking in because, oh, it was such a slip to get the kids here. And, oh, hallelujah, I can sit because they had children's church. Hallelujah, Lord, help, save, you know, just like... And I know some of us are in those phases, but we have to wheel alignment today in our perception of church, because Jesus is the builder of this church, not any pastor or elder or district leader. That I can tell you. Hallelujah. You know, if I had to build this church, it would be crazy, okay? But it says, as you come to him, to a living stone, rejected by men, because the world will reject you if you do things the way Christ wants us to do, but chosen by God. And this is where we sometimes lose the plot. God has chosen us. And if God has chosen you, if God has got an appointment and he's got his finger on your life and he points and says, hey, I've chosen you as a group of people. I've chosen your family, rejected by men. Rejected by the world, chosen and precious. You know, if we have something precious, if we have a precious stone, what we do is we put it somewhere in a safe. And we sometimes, you know, if it's a ring and some people get engaged, they obviously show the whole world. You know, they worship differently in church. Yeah. Rock of all ages, those songs they want to sing. But here it says, we are a living stone. And if you and I don't realize that we have been called together to see the kingdom of God come and the image of Christ established in the world, we're actually missing the plot a little bit. We have been chosen. And if God has chosen us, not just individually, he's chosen us together as a spiritual family. He has chosen us to be a vehicle to do certain things. And every part of that vehicle must align itself to this image, the purpose, the vision of God. Then he says we become like a house, a spiritual house. So when we come together, we are doing certain things. He says you are being built up. Every time we come, you're being built up, you're being established. Every time you come to church, something happens. God establishes something. Not just for you as an individual, but for the group of people that you belong to. So if you're visiting us today, I want to encourage you, slot into a local church. Wherever you come from, get your hands dirty there. Serve there because God is building in you. I was speaking to Luan here. We came from the student camp this morning early. And so, you know, I'm sometimes very amazed, you know, when we come, especially we as charismatics, there's some stuff that we want cheaply, you know. We sort of think like, I want the anointing, you know. We've had sometimes very funny times, you know. One that I'll never forget it, I was standing here, and then I was preaching, and it was quite hot, and then I came down, and I realized, like, there's a student that has got my jacket on, and the student is standing like this, with my jacket on. I didn't want to take my jacket. He thought that he's going to, like, get the anointing, you know. It's going to, like, so you're standing like this. I'm looking at him, I think, like, okay, hallelujah. This is funny, but I'll just leave him there. At the time, somebody, you know, I took my shoes off and I was standing there, and I realized, like, this guy's got my shoes on. Hallelujah. So now these days I just keep all my clothes on, you know, and I think, like, hallelujah, I don't want anybody else to, you know. But so we're talking about it on the way here, and so because I have the privilege and the opportunity sometimes just to carry Angus's suitcases, it is just amazing to me how sometimes we want some magic, you know. So then you realize, like, now you're sitting at a restaurant, then people will just come and put their plate there with you while you're having conversation with other people, and just like, because they think, like, if I can connect with the man Angus Buchan, then do you know what, then God is going to do the same in my life, and then I'm going to preach to a million people. But nobody wants to talk about the 40 years from when he started just serving, everybody rejecting him, everybody thinking he was crazy. 40 years of faithful serving to where he is now. And nobody wants to talk about the cost of how many friends, personal friends, rejected him, said to him, you just did this and that and that. Nobody wants to talk about that. Sometimes we want quick fixes, eh? There's no quick fixes in the kingdom. There's just serving. And that's why it says when we know that we are chosen by God, there's a calling. There's a calling for us to be here. There's a calling for you to be part of this church if you are a member here. If you're part of another church and you're just visiting us, then it's the same for you. There's a calling. There's a place for you. You're part of a building that God is building up. And it's got a purpose. It says here for us, it's being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. He says, in you, he works in you as an individual, because there's a lot of different living stones, and he puts all these stones together. So there's a dynamic. It's not an organization. It's an organism that is growing, and it gives life, and it multiplies, and God does stuff in you. And then he comes and he says, hey, you know, he's working in you. And like Ati did the offering today, but Friday when we saw each other, you know, the scripture we spoke about is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And he goes like, hey, that's the scripture God gave me in the week for the offering on Sunday. I said, hallelujah, we are agreeing because God is saying the same thing. I'm saying, hallelujah, Lord, living stones. Everybody's hearing the same thing because we're being built up together. But we're being built up as a living house to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. It doesn't say spiritual nice songs that make us feel good. And this is where I want to get to with this point is, when we come here, we are really ministering as priests to God. And priests are people that can stand before God. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it later on says that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So when you and I come to worship, when we come together, when our children come together, when we as a family come, we are priests saying, God, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices to you. We are here to worship you. We are here to declare who you are. So we minister to God. And the moment when you and I walk out of that door, we minister to people. Because that's what a priest did. Would minister to God, hear what God is saying, and then go and tell the people, would build a bridge between God and the people. So it's just very spiritual what we are doing here this morning, people. And some of you don't realize or recognize that. Because we think, oh, yeah, that's a nice tradition. We go to church because we must go to church. And all I'm trusting God is that we'll have a bit of wheel alignment. of what we are doing here, we are also standing in the gap for a community that is so full of pride and divided. And we say, God, have mercy. Because the priest goes to the mercy seat and sprinkles blood on the mercy seat and say, God, have mercy. Don't judge. Don't bring your wrath. Don't destroy. Have mercy on a people that are not looking for you. But we are coming to you, God. We're ministering to you. And we're coming to you because when we come to you, we have 12 stones on our breast. Now we have the breastplate of righteousness. But those 12 stones that the priest would carry represented the whole nation before God. So even when we come here this morning and we say, Our Father, when you and I come to worship together, what happens is we're saying, God, I'm not just worshiping you alone. I'm representing people that are not here, but I'm standing in the gap for them. You're making intercession as you offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. A holy priesthood, a royal nation. And that holiness means we set apart. We are different. We are consecrated to God because God, we are here to serve you. You are not here to serve us. You're probably going to hear that a lot in the next 3 months because some other time it's going to, I trust, be a spiritual revelation to you. And that's why when you go to the east or you go to, you know, you realize like, whoa. I remember one day in India, in the eastern parts of India, it's hot and there's this big house. Lots of people are going in and out and there's one air conditioning system in one room. And the pastor says to us, the first time we get there, the pastor says, you guys go sleep there. And we're tired and we didn't really think. And so we all go and sleep in this air conditioning room right through the night, sleep like, wow, wonderful. I remember early the next morning, I want to go out, and as I open the door, there's a big hall area, front area there, and there's probably about 30 people sleeping there on the hard cement floor. I'm standing there, and I'm thinking like, oh, my chuna machantas. There's the pastor sleeping, and there's the pastor's mother sleeping, who's 75 years old, and there's the grandfather sleeping, and they're all sleeping on the hard floor while we've taken all the beds with the air conditioning system. And I thought, who's serving who? Who came on a mission? Sure. And then this mother, I'll never forget it. She came to us. We were 14 guys. But she couldn't speak English, so there was an interpreter. And she said to us, do you know what? I've been praying for you. And God showed me all of your faces. But he showed me 15 faces and there's only 14 here. Because one of the guys got a hair or something, he couldn't go on the mission anymore. He says, but I'm praying for that one as well. God in the Spirit, because she prays every morning from 2 a.m. till 6 a.m. for 4 hours. Then she have a heap of beans and as she's praying, she'll just put one bean on the other heap. Just to keep her awake and keep her focused into the rhythms of the Holy Spirit. And she'll just pray like this. She says, yeah. 3 months ago, God told me your team is going to come, and these are the faces. She showed me all of your faces. She still asked me, and how's it going with your two children? Then we only had two. How's it going with your two children? And I said, God, who's going on a mission? Who's serving who? Cecil, it's getting very quiet, but I like that. There's a conviction. Shh, let your light shine, Lord. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through him. 1 John 4 verse 19 to 21. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. If we love because he first loved us. No individual thing. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Sure. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Again, the plural. John 13, verse 34 to 35 in the NIV. A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That couple of words there, by this all men, all, is quite an intense word. All men, everyone in your community will know. All men will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Not the love out there. Let's stop thinking about the people in Uzbekistan first. Let's just start here. The love that we have for one another. The love that we share among each other. Do you know there are people in the church here with us that don't have proper food every day? Do you know in our Kloetersville congregation, there are many ladies that has got children and they live in a shack. They live in a windy house. About 5 families in our Kloetersville congregation that live in a windy house. Every time it rains in. And every time in the night with their 3 little children, they need to go out of the little windy house into the house where they're renting the windy house from. They go into the house because they don't have a toilet close by. So every time at night, whether it's 7 p.m., 9 p.m., raining or not raining, cold or not cold, they have to walk out of that house and they have to go into the other house and sort of disturb the people there and say, look here, we want to go to the toilet. We don't have our own toilet. Widows with children. And I can go on and on and on, not to get us to feel condemned, but isn't it amazing? You know, I was sitting with Petrus in the week and I said, okay, cool. This is how we're going to solve this. Because do you know what? There's some people in the church that gives. And we're going to take their finances and we're going to channel it that way. Because how can somebody in the church suffer while we have 3 toilets in our house? But that's what's beautiful about having a bigger church is we can meet those needs and say, hey, you're not going to suffer because if you suffer, I suffer. But see, what the devil does for all of us is he wants us to feel condemned or guilty. And this is not, don't feel condemned or guilty, but Scripture says very simply, by the love that we have for one another. By the way that we look out for each other. You know, I was convicted. Tony, I'm going to use you as an example here. You're such a beautiful person, you know. At the beginning of the year, Tony cannot go to the gym because there's not enough disability facilities in the town, you know. We said, okay, we're going to make a plan. We're going to drive. We're going to get people to take you to the gym every Tuesday and Thursday. If you want to sign up, meet Tony. She's an amazing woman, okay. She's going to challenge you on the gospel. But, you know, there's people that just has basic needs and we need to start to look out for them. We need to start to serve them with the love of God. And I want to challenge you, just start in your small group. If you're not in a small group, please get in a small group. Don't think, you know, oh, these people don't really, they don't mean anything to me and they don't give me anything because I don't really connect with them and I'm going to go on with my life because, you know what, start there. Start serving in your small group. Start to learn community because you're doing your kids a massive favor by going there and inconveniencing yourself every week to go to the small group. Because I know we have a lot of other options, and I'm talking very straight now, but I'm talking as a leader here, you know, that it's not an excuse to go to small group, but I'm training my kids that this is family and this is important and we're going to meet together whether we have a need or not have a need. That's not a problem. But we're going to start to look out as a family for other people. Because maybe there's somebody else that has a need. And we're going to train our children up to serve because that's why we're here. Or we're going to invite those people over for lunch and Sunday lunch. And I know, yo, it's family time because we've been busy all that time. But we have to get this right to get the community in. And I'm going to end off with Acts. There's a lot of other scriptures, but I'm not going to get around to that. But the thing about the Holy Spirit and God's pouring out the Holy Spirit that challenges me the most is for most of us as charismatics, we think like, oh, you know, Holy Spirit, fall, come down. We sing those songs and they're not 100% biblical, where we sing, Holy Spirit, rain on me, because the Holy Spirit is here with us. And he's not more when we're here than there. There's a corporate anointing. And like I explained to us why it's so important that we come to offer spiritual sacrifices, because we have a responsibility to make intercession through our worship, through our praying for this town and our coming together and our giving together, all that stuff. But you know what? When Jesus ascended, there were 500 people or more standing in that crowd saying, I'm going to go, and you know, guys, I want you to go and wait in the upper room for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to stick it out there because you're going to need to wait. Most of the disciples, they probably didn't say that, but I'm just paraphrasing. Some of them probably said, Jesus, you obviously, you don't have it ready together, but we've been running from Jerusalem firstly. That is not our comfort zone. They're going to kill us there, you know. This is, you know, send us to Nazareth, Galilee, there at the sea. We can buy a lot of fish. Nice, it's going to work out, but don't send us back to Jerusalem to hide in a little upper room there. And you know, 500 or more heard Jesus say that. Only 120 had the guts to go there. Only 120 said, I'm willing. And as those 120 went up there in that little room, now they say in Jerusalem that it's the upper room, so I've been there. It's a very small place for 120 people to be. And so they waited. And the Bible doesn't say, but lots of people say it was quite a long time before the Holy Spirit came. It wasn't just like, oh, we're going to go 1 hour up into the temple and then the Holy Spirit is going to fall and we're going to change the world. God wanted their relationships. God wanted something. And the Bible says when they were in one accord, suddenly the Holy Spirit came. When they were in one accord, when they were in agreement. But that agreement only came through real struggles and real relational issues that had to be sorted out. And I can think all of these 120 people, just in the 12 disciples, they were so different. There were the zealots, you know, that wanted to burn everything and just take over the world. And there were Peter, the loudmouth, and there were John, the beloved, John that just wanted to love. And they were so different. Now, just take that 12 and multiply it by 10. You think, like, crazy. This is not a good thing, you know. But something happened in that upper room. And the Holy Spirit, God just waited for that thing to happen. And when they came to one accord, the Holy Spirit fell. At the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the Harvest, and from that place, the church went into a dimension that we have not seen yet again. 3,000 people will get saved. The Holy Spirit spread. And they had their issues. They had their cultural issues, because even later, Peter and Paul and these guys were fighting because this one was a hypocrite. They wanted to eat with the Gentiles. The one was a racist. The other one was that. And then Paul would fight with Peter and say, Peter, just in front of everybody, hey, so why are you such a hypocrite? And somewhere publicly they'll have it out there in their meetings. And so it wasn't like holier than thou club. It was an intense relational issues because they were committed to one another because they had this one thing. They had the one accord and they had the Holy Spirit and they had the mission of Christ. And through that they changed the world. Sure. I don't know about you, but I'm excited when I read the book of Acts. But sometimes I think, like, Lord, we need to go far away. Because we need the Holy Spirit to birth that in our hearts to come to one accord. Because if you're one accord, you know what's going on in your friend's life next to you. You know you've been serving your small group. You've been serving people in church. You come because you realize, like, wow, I'm representing the image of Christ through serving, not through power. The power comes after the serving. Are you with me? We want it the other way around.
Bring your power, bring your power, bring.
No, no, God says, one accord. I'm waiting for the one accord. And when you, and I want to encourage you, start to pray for your small group. Start to go to that small group. Start to say, God, I want a one accord. And I know we're all busy and we all have children and we all have schools and we all have stuff. And we sometimes just want to sit down. But Lo said it so beautifully this morning, you know. Are we representing the image of Christ? Next year, we're going to have a couple of family missions where we're going to take the whole family with children, everybody on missions. Whether they're 2 months old, 2 years old, you know. And say, God, we want to raise up families to serve you. And to realize, like, wow. We're going to see the image of God presented. Or sometimes just take your family to Stellenbosch Hospital. And say, hey, we're going to take 1 hour once a month and we're going to serve some other people. I promise you, your life will change forever. Because then it's not just you and your home and your busy schedule and trying to cope with everything. You're going to say, okay, stop your Lucy. Okay, stop everything. Why are we here? Let's break bread and let's serve our neighborhood. First your small group and then your neighborhood. So I've got some homework for us to do. I want you, and you don't need to, but I'm really just obedient to what God is saying because I really know the Holy Spirit wants to do something in our midst and He's waiting for us. We are not waiting for Him. He wants to do something in our hearts, but we need to get to the one accord. We need to bind ourselves together so that we can say, God, yes, we want to be a community where you can bring the fullness of the image of Christ. Because this town is going in the wrong direction. It's more divided than ever. And God is waiting for a group of people that will say yes to see the redemptive purpose of this town come to pass. And I'm saying, God, yeah, pick us. Pick us. Like Donkey and Shrek, pick us, you know. don't leave us behind. We want to be part of that. And there's many other churches. It's great. Some guys are seeing the same things. Some are not, but some are seeing it. There's almost like a holy frustration, a holy discontent. We say, God, we don't want to live in this space anymore. We want to go to the upper room. And so the homework is very simple. I want you to think of two people in church. Two people in church in the next 2 weeks that you maybe as a family can serve. Now, Donnie and Zari, they just so amazing. Every week they have like people over and just invite them for lunch. I'm thinking, I feel so much convicted when I just see them. That's why I look to their side most of the time. And I'm thinking like, because they just host people and invite people. And say, no, those people ate with us last week and those people ate with us last week. And those people, and I think like, okay, lay hands on me. Okay, but in any case, so just invite. Just once a month, say, we as a family are going to serve somebody else in church. Just, or two people. Just in the next 2 weeks, serve them. Somebody in church that you're not really related to. Or just bring them a gift or bless them or think about a need maybe somewhere that they have. And then think of two people in your small group that you want to serve. Maybe starting in the natural by just saying, hey, can we make you food? We're going to just come and drop it at your home. We realize it's a tough week for you. We as a family want to serve you. And then you take yourself and all, not just one, take all the kids. Put everybody in the car. Even if they're screaming, they don't want to go. And then you drive over to that house and you say, we as a family are going to bless you. We just want to say, we are doing this. Not an individual. It wasn't just a nice idea. We as a family are going to bless your family. Somebody in your small group. Are you with me? And then you take two other people that do not know Jesus and you pray for them. And you say, we're going to serve somebody else spiritually with the gospel. We're going to intercede for them. We're going to offer up spiritual sacrifices as a family. And I dare you, just try it. Just try those three things. Just try those three things and see how much you'll be blessed. If you don't know anybody in church that you can serve, then talk to us, mail us, tell us and say, hey, I want to take food for somebody. We can tell you, hey, take food for Michelle's family. Or there's lots of other people that's got massive needs. speak to Jan here at Prochorus. You know, they run massive things there in Prochorus and Kamandi. Or Albert and them in Idas Valley. Well, there's lots of people here from Clutisville as well. But let's become a blessing. Let's begin to serve. And it doesn't take a lot. We're not asking you every day, pray for 3 hours and 6 days, fast, and then go into. And then I want to encourage you. We're going to start once a month, every Wednesday, every first Wednesday of every month. We're going to fast for Stellenbosch. From 6 to 6. That's all we're going to do. We're going to just say, God, we want to offer up spiritual sacrifices for this town. We want to see this town changed. We want to see our schools impacted with the gospel. We want to see our communities come together. Every Wednesday, every first Wednesday of the month, right through the year. Do it on your own. Do it as a small group. Whatever you decide, or just fast off something. Just say, this day I'm going to leave television. This day I'm going to maybe just eat bread, or just, you know, just start somewhere. Because that's our spiritual disciplines, is worship and fasting and prayer. It's part of every Christian's life. It's not what we do, it's just who we are. It should be flowing out of our life because we're offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. And a sacrifice will always cost you something. A sacrifice is not free. Are you with me? I know I'm throwing a little bit out there this morning, but God is convicting me so much because He wants to take us there, and He's saying, hey, I want everybody to go there. I want everybody, and everybody's included. Everybody, just bring your fish and your bread. Just bring, come and serve. Serve each other. And don't think, I want to go there because I want to get something. Go there because I think, like, I want to serve. Will you stand with me? If you're visiting us, please serve. Take your family, take you and your wife. Just think of, hey, how can I just reach out? Maybe there's some other families that you haven't seen a lot in church, or they're not around because they're struggling a bit. Maybe somebody's sick. Then, hey, let's, by the love that we have for one another. By the love that we have for one another. I remember one day I was preaching and I talked about the table of the Lord or something. I can't even remember the sermon, but it was a plate of food. So I bought the plate of food, put it out here in front and all that stuff. And at the end of the service, the Holy Spirit said to me, there's somebody here that needs that food that hasn't eaten for a whole day because they don't have money to eat food, you know? And I actually forgot about it, but then at the end of the service, there were people like all over the place, and then I was like walking here, right back there. And there was a student that was, and I thought the student is like, hey, he's got everything together, you know, he's got. And so as I walked by, the Holy Spirit said, give this plate of food to him. And I sort of just like said, hey, Marines, do you want this? Because I didn't actually think he needed it. And then he started to weep. I said, I haven't eaten for a day and a half, not because I'm fasting, but because I'm struggling financially. And I haven't told anybody. Because I'm too ashamed of telling people that I actually have needs. And this morning when I came to church, I prayed. I said, God, do you know, nobody's recognizing my challenges. Everybody's just focusing on themselves. Now, I got so offended. Because even all my student friends had a big party last night and said everybody this, and they went to the restaurant. But I stayed at home because I didn't have finances, and I just like, I was so offended, you know. And I know I'm I shouldn't go into self-pity or offense, because it's just sometimes I have expectation and that expectation is not met. But I had expectation of the church that they'll actually take care, or just like, but you know, now I know God knows, and I know that this is a church that takes care of other people. And it's amazing, through that the body serve account started, and now we're feeding what do you call it, anonymously, you know, 15 students every month, and we're supporting some older people, some widows in the church, and they're here and they can worship God because they're such rich people. Sometimes there's like Tani Mari that comes every evening. She's 94 years old, and she says the morning crowd is a bit too old for her. She needs to come to the younger people. So she sits there at the back there every Sunday evening. She drives all the way here. She comes to sit here. She just loves all the younger people. She says the older crowd is a bit, they're not so responsive. And that's more her age group, you know. But you know, she lives there in Mostertsdrift, and it's tense for her to come to church, even just to be here, because there's like a building site next to her house. And so she, as an old lady, is afraid to actually just drive home every Sunday. But now it's amazing, you know, Daniel, who's the prim of Dagbreek, sat next to her the other day and says, Tani Mari, how can I serve you? And now he's put up a roster, because every Sunday, evening quarter to eight, somebody in Dagbreek drives with his car behind, because Tani Mari doesn't want to be picked up. She drives on her own. She's still young. She doesn't need that type of help, but you know. And so now they drive with their car behind her to Mostertsdrift, stop, climbs out, makes sure Tani Mari is safe, goes into her home, locks the door, comes back. Goof. Serving. I'm thinking, wow, God. Some people are reflecting the image of God. And you know, Tani Mari prayer walks that Mostertsdrift. She just goes, Kumi, you know, eh? She just goes up. When she feels she wants to get sick, she has got a prayer blanket. It's a blanket she made, and she wrote all these scriptures on healing. So when the sickness wants to come, she just wraps herself in the blanket and she says, I'm going to surround myself with the word of God. I'm not going to get sick. And then Tani Mari doesn't get sick. 94, go look at her, and I think, like, Lord, I want to be like her when I'm 105. So the invitation is that you and I will not make major shifts. It's just a little bit of a wheel alignment, but it's a big thing. It's a huge thing, because we want to position ourselves to what God wants to do. And there's some people, I really want to commend you for your giving, and I really want to thank some people, you know, just serving, and you're laying down your life for Christ. Such godly people. There's so many of you. There's so many. We've got like 250 leaders of small groups every week. And I know sometimes it's discouraging because you go to small group and then just two people come, you know. You've prayed and you've fasted and you've prayed and you've... So I want to commend a lot of people that are doing that. But I want to encourage all of us to get involved somewhere. Just one ministry. You can look at these little brochure, go and pray about it. But you know, some people just serving. There's a lot of ministries where you can get involved with. And you'll just be on duty once a month, but that's how you start to serve your community. But bring your whole family. Bring your children. And say, hey, Shofar isn't those group of people that meet there in a building on a Sunday. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are representing the image of God, and it starts in the image of serving, not in the image of power. The power will come as we follow Him. As we become like Christ, as we represent His image. And that's what God wants us to do. And it's very difficult in our culture because, well, maybe God is just sometimes another option. Many of you drove to church today and there's a mountain biking cycle, everything, and a trail running every Sunday morning. So that's another option. So they're moving everything to Sundays, everything, because that's now the off day, and that's the great thing. But there's a group of people. Like when we were in Nepal, it's 40 degrees. 8 hours without stop, we're going to have church. Because we're hungry for the Word of God. And God is calling us just to that. Take that one little step of a wheel alignment in our hearts. Just say, okay, God, I'm making a decision that I'm here to serve you. You are not here to serve me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I have the privilege to be a leader in this congregation, my wife and I, Louise. And I want to say it prophetically, and I'm speaking it over this church. Lord, as for me and this house, we will serve you. We are not here to entertain people. We're not here to make people happy. We're not here to have nice church structures and have a nice balance in our bank account, which we don't have in any case. But we want to serve you by serving each other and serving this community. And Lord, that's why we're standing before you, because God, we are so busy and so focused and sometimes so distracted. But today we just repent of sometimes misrepresenting you in the earth. Lord, our prayer is that our love for one another, our love for one another, will make Stellenbosch jealous. Will make Stellenbosch recognize that we are your disciples. Not just a feeling, emotional, sentimental love, but a love in action. A love to see what you see. Lord, and this morning I pray that there'll be no guilt or condemnation or feeling bad. Lord, there's some people that are just so amazingly serving. I want to thank you, Lord, for the Toscas and the Reinhardts and the Tonys and the 40 volunteers serving as we're sitting here serving at Children's Church, Lord, and the ushers and just so many people, God, that are doing so many amazing things. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. But I pray, God, that you make us aware of the people around us. You make us aware of the needs around us, Father, that as families and as a spiritual family, we will serve the Lord. We'll stand before you one day and you'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, we bring this living house to you, living stones being built up. Lord, we consecrate this area where we're standing, Lord, where we come together on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. Lord, we want to be a spiritual house, offering up spiritual sacrifices, being a holy priesthood. Not just singing nice songs or trying to entertain people or any stuff like that. Because Holy Spirit, you're the one that breathes in us and breathes through us, Lord. Because we are chosen by God. We are loved by God. And Lord, we thank you for your choice of us. And this family, we stand before you, God, and we want to offer up spiritual sacrifices to you. So I want you, where you're standing, I want you to just worship God over the town, over Stellenbosch. Say, God, I place you over the town. We're going to just do this, and then we're going to finish. But I want you just offer up a spiritual sacrifice of prayer for our town. Just say, God, Stellenbosch, we want to serve you so that Stellenbosch will know you. We want to serve our community so that Stellenbosch will know you. Thank you, God. Just where you stand, just offer up a spiritual sacrifice of intercession. There's some people here from Kalmore, there's some people here from Paul, there's some people from Kalesworth area, then just say, God, that area, thank you, Father, that we can be sent by you, Father. Thank you, God. You're making us a holy people. You're making us different than the world. You're making us care for each other, Lord, and serve you, Father. We want to see our town come to know the image of Christ. Come to know the image of Christ. And we thank you that you have chosen us. Holy Spirit, we can't do it in our own. We can't do it in our own strength because we are trying, God, or just playing church. No, this is holy what we're doing here today. Thank you, Lord. Breath of God, come breathe into our families. Come, Lord, restore marriages, restore relationships, restore broken relationships so that we come to, Lord, one accord. Lord, restore small groups, Lord, that people have a heart to just connect and serve each other, Father. Serve it's our neighborhoods, Father. Serve. Thank you, Father, just for a restoration, Lord. Bring us into one accord. We can't do it. We're so too different, God. We're too unique in all of our different ways and our different families. God, we pray that you restore generations, Father. Lord, there's so many young people, so many students, so many young working and families, Father. We all just have different seasons, but Lord, bring us together as one. Bring us together as one that we think the same thing and dream the same thing and see, Lord, why you've placed us and you've called us for a time as this. We are priests before you and we thank you, Father. Thank you for your strength. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you're here today and your life is maybe falling apart, you're discouraged, anxious, depressed, Jesus died for you. And we as a community are here to serve you. If you're part of this community and you're struggling, we are here to serve you. But you need to tell us, please. And it starts by prayer. So I want to invite you as we're going to sing this song. I want to invite you to the front. If you're physically sick in your body, we're going to pray for you. We believe Jesus heals. Amen. Jesus saves. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. Thank you for your patience. But if you need ever any needs, I want you to come to the front. And I want you to share those needs with us. Because your burden is our burden. Your need is our need. Your victory is our victory. We're one family. Amen. We're one. And God has called us in that place. So if you have any needs as we're going to just worship Him, just come to the front. And maybe some of you just need to, especially I want to talk to the men, leaders of the homes. Some of you need to do business with God concerning where your family is going to. You need to be the spiritual leader. You need to be the prayer warrior. You need to give the direction. Men, stop handling it to the girl, to the lady. They're great. Men, offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Amen. Become the leader of your home. Stand in the gap. Switch off the television. And say, God, as for me in our house, we're going to serve the Lord. Men in the church. I want to commend Christu and Vidius and all the elders. You know, all we're doing, we're not having big committee meetings. Every Monday we're praying for you, the elders. It's amazing what God is doing in our hearts as we're just praying. As the leaders of the church are beginning to step up and say, we are here and we're going to stand in the gap. That's why you can feel the difference that's happening in the church. It's a new season that we're in. Because there's some people say, as for me in my house, as for me in this house, we're going to serve the Lord. Leandro, all the other elders. That's what I love. We're not fighting about the size of the communion biscuits. They're saying, God, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices to you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.